It's good to be here with you and to share God's Word. It's always a privilege just to be here at Roslyn Ridge. And I mentioned to someone this morning, Keith had mentioned he'd like to have that book with the names and the pictures. But I could really use that too, because this is a large assembly compared to most places where I preach. And so I know there's so many of you, and I see you, and I know you, and I introduced myself to someone this morning, and they said, you've done this before a few times. So forgive me for that. And anyway, it's just great to be here and to share God's Word. And what a topic. When I saw the outline that Kirk sent me, the email, I thought, wow, this is something that for Jackie and I is so dear to our heart. And a ministry that God has called us to, marriage and family, and it's often something that we are involved in. And so the challenge is, I've got to introduce the topic that, you know, you could do a whole month on just this. Well, you are doing a whole month on it. But my challenge is to pare it down to what I'm supposed to do this morning. And so just taking it to the Lord and asking Him to guide me, in what I'm going to present, I trust that God will challenge us in this and encourage us in something that is so, so important and so much under assault today in our society. And I just trust that God would strengthen those of us that have families. We've all come from families. You may not be someone that has your own family at this time. That doesn't mean that what we're talking about has no application to you. And so let's just get right down to it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. The section of scripture that was given to me was Genesis 1 to 12, and I realize that's just I know I'm not supposed to cover all those chapters, I realize that. But definitely you have to go back to the beginning. And in my outline notes, and by the way, I brought a copy of my outline notes and I gave them to Kirk, and if anyone would like a copy of those, just, I think if you spoke to him, he'd be happy to photocopy them for you. And I should have done that earlier and I didn't, but anyway, that's with him, and if you'd like a copy, you can get them. We have to go back to the beginning, because family was instituted by God right in the very beginning of the scripture. So Genesis 1 verse 26. Let's read. I'm going to read some selected verses. I'm not going to read all of these passages, just selected verses. Genesis 1 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now go to chapter 2 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.'" Now drop down to verse 21. Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Let's just commit our time in this meeting this morning to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your many, many blessings, Lord. We are overwhelmed at times with your goodness to us, your graciousness, your love and your mercy. We think of those songs that we were just singing together, Father. We think of the cross. We think of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made for each one of us who are sinners. And we don't deserve your love and mercy, and yet in your grace you reached out to us. You provided a way of salvation, a plan of redemption, that your Son would come into this world and ultimately go to that cross to make payment for our sin. And not only that, Father, but the incredible thing to make payment for a bride, to bring people that he had created out of this world, gather them into one with him, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bride. And Father, that is such an incredible thing. When we think of what's ahead for us, to be with the Lord, to be united with him, to be joined to him, to spend eternity with him. And Father, as we think of family, we realize that what we know as family, marriage, children, parents, all of these things are really, in some sense, they are object lessons that you have woven right into the fabric of human civilization to teach us the big picture, that you are seeking a bride for yourself, that you are the Father and we are the children, and that we are brothers and sisters in Christ in one. And Father, what we see in our earthly relationships of family is just a foreshadowing, in a sense, of what's ahead for us in Christ. And so, Lord, just encourage us this morning as we consider this such an important topic. And guide my words, Lord, and just take out of my mind what I don't need to say, what you don't want me to say. And Father, help me to emphasize the things that you want me to emphasize this morning. We pray for the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Minister to whatever need we have here. You know us, you know our lives, our homes. And so speak to our needs. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I pray for pacing in my timing, because as I said, I can get bogged down in getting off of these sidetracks. So let's go right back to those verses that we started with, Genesis 1, 26 to 28. Just very quickly, I want to throw some things out really quickly here. We were made, man and woman, in the image of God. Notice we read it earlier, male and female at the end of verse 27. He created them. God created in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So the idea of genders, of sex, of male and female, man and woman, that's God's idea. It's his plan. And so it is good. The challenge to them, verse 28, was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so before the fall, before sin, and this is very important, understand, family was established before everything went wrong. If I could put it that way, everything went south. Before that happened, God had instituted marriage and family. It was there, and his intent was for them to multiply and fill that earth. And what would the world have been like if man had never sinned? I think someday we're going to know it when God restores this world and brings it back to what it was supposed to be in the beginning. And someday we're going to see a sense of what that would have been. Now go to Genesis 2 again in verse 7. And we see here, we read here, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, there's no mention of Eve here. Eve comes in later on. So what we see clearly here is that God formed man first. The man, the male, was created first. That connects to a lot of principles when you get to the New Testament of order, headship, all those kinds of things, which we're not here to talk about this morning. But it's very significant, the order that is important in God's mind, and it was important here in the order. And here's the other thing I want to mention about this, okay? Before Eve comes on the scene, man had a relationship, Adam had a relationship with God. And so the idea of the priority of the very first human relationship, if I could put it that way, is a relationship of man to God. Or woman to God, that's coming later. But the emphasis, the priority of God being first, that's the thing I want you to hold on to with that principle. So God needs to be first. The relationship that is superior to all relationships in our life is our relationship to God. And if you're here this morning and you don't know God, and you don't have a relationship with Him, I want to encourage you and challenge you, and I just pray that you would come to know Him and to have that relationship with Him. That's the relationship you need more than any other. So Adam has this relationship, and it's going to be harmed greatly by sin, but we'll just keep moving through here. Verse 18. Go to verse 18, okay? So the Lord God says, so God's created Adam, given him commandments, put him in the garden. Here's a job. I want you to look after it, tend it, care for it. But notice what it says in verse 18, Genesis 2. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now that is an interesting statement. It's interesting for several reasons. And many of you will know this, you'll realize it. This is the first thing. We didn't read all of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. But this is the first thing out of everything that God has created that He says is not good. And if you go back and you read Genesis 1 and God created this and it was good. And He created this and it was good. And He created this and it was good. And it was very good. And here you get this point. Here's the only thing that He says is not good. What's important though too in this, He's not saying it was wrong, because God doesn't do anything wrong. Okay, so that's not the issue. He doesn't say it's immoral that man is alone. That's not the issue. And so if you're single here this morning, please don't take away from anything I'm going to say or anything anyone, Gary's going to say this month or whoever's covering this topic, that you have to be married and you have to have a family. No. Being single is a calling from God. You get to the New Testament, you see that. So this is not an issue of morality, right or wrong, good or evil. It's a statement of fact. Adam's alone. God's created him. And here's the sense of this, okay? The idea that he's alone literally means the original language that he's isolated, or he is a part of, or he is separated. That's the meaning of the word. Well, separated from what? And he's kind of, the picture here is that he's incomplete. And someone or something else was needed to make him complete and whole. Makes sense. If he's going to be fruitful and multiply, it's going to be hard for him to do that on his own, right? So we understand that from a strictly physical point of view. But there's so many other things. There's an emotional incompleteness, a psychological incompleteness. If I could put it this way, here's Adam and he's created a man, but there's a balance. It's not finished, if I could put it that way. So God says it's not good that he should be alone. So what is he going to do? I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, I'm not sure why there's a pause here in what's going on. I can't say exactly why, and maybe you've thought or you speculated, and God knows why he created man, and then there's this gap of time, and then he creates woman. But for some reason, God does this. Maybe it's to emphasize the importance of this. Maybe it's to get a picture, if you will. Because remember that this is a picture of the plan of redemption, of God, of Christ being alone, waiting, as it were, for the day that his bride would be completed. And his bride would be brought to him. And that's a day, if you know Christ, that we are all looking forward to, when we're going to be with him. That day is coming. Maybe there's something in there about that. But regardless of all that, there is a pause, there is a delay. And this is not a mistake on God's part. It's planned. And he says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Helper makes sense, literally the word itself. It means an aid or support. Comparable is an interesting word in the original language. And I don't know that I understand exactly here what's going on, but it means the opposite. It means something that is in front of or in sight of. And I want to think about it this way. If you put that helper comparable together, here's what I think the picture is. Adam, you're alone and you're not complete. You're not whole. And so what I'm going to do, Adam, is I'm going to make the person that's going to make you whole. And the two of you together will be the completion of humanity. You cannot have the human race without man and woman, male and female. And God is going to bring those two together, and he's going to make man who would be alone a whole being, in a sense, by creating this woman and bringing it, and so it's going to fulfill, as I said, physically, emotionally, psychologically, even spiritually, what mankind is supposed to be. A balance, you know, you think of the gender differences. What would the world be like if it was all men? What would it be like? You know, it wouldn't be so great. What would it be like if it was all women? It's a completion of the whole, and it's God's plan from the beginning to do it this way. So what does he do in verse 22? He creates the woman, and it says at the end of verse 22, he brought her to the man. And you have that statement of Adam in verse 23 where really he's saying, okay, God, we didn't read it, but God brought all those animals to him, and they were like this and that, but none of them could complete him. But now he looks at this woman and says, aha. This is bone of my bone. That doesn't sound so romantic, does it? Imagine, ladies, if your husband said that to you. You're bone of my... But literally, the picture is, you are like me. And you are of me and from me. And there's a oneness here. And we're comparable to each other. And now, together, we're going to be a whole. And I don't know how much Adam understood about all that. But that's what's going on here. And then you come to verse 24. Now, this is the institution of marriage right here. Okay? This verse is very, very important. All of Scripture is important. But on this topic we're talking about, this one is huge. Because as God creates the woman, brings her to the man, okay, so if you want to put it this way, he's the official officiating over the first marriage, and he's bringing this whole together, what does it say? It says, therefore. Therefore. In other words, the reason for a man to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife to become one flesh. Why? Because God instituted it. Because God designed it that way. And this is God literally putting the institution of marriage into the human race. Think about this. Before there really was a human race, before even sin and the fall, God institutes this thing called marriage. A couple of things I want to just touch on here. A man shall leave his father and mother. The word literally means be loosened from or to relinquish. And the picture here is of, and what's in the mind of God is as generations would go on, that a couple would be married, they would leave their homes, they would be loosened from their homes, so to speak, and they would go off and they would start their own family. There's a picture here of when you're home, you're under the authority of your parents, in a sense under their control, but when you get married, you leave that, you walk away from that. Now you are responsible for before God as a couple. Your own authority, your own control. One of the issues that often comes into marriage conflicts is this very one right here. We call it the in-law problem. And it's one of the things we talk about in premarital counseling, and it can go one way or the other. Sometimes the one who's supposed to leave doesn't want to leave and holds on a little bit too much to mom and dad. Sometimes it's mom and dad that holds on a little bit too much to them. But here's the biblical principle. Leave doesn't mean you never speak to them again. That's not the thought at all. Doesn't mean you don't honor them, respect them. That's not the thought at all. But the idea is now you are creating a whole new family unit when you get married and you're out there and now you're in your own little world, so to speak, under the authority of God, raising your family for Him. Okay. Joined. Beautiful word. Joined. Leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. The idea cleave in the Old King James literally means adhere to or cling to or cleave or keep close to. Okay, this is the idea of the word. Now, some people have thought of this strictly in the sense of the sexual relationship, but my goodness, it goes far beyond that. That's part of it. But there's that whole, you're always individuals. You never stop being an individual before God. We are individually accountable to God, and we understand that. But there is a union now that takes place. A oneness comes together. There's a joining in this new relationship as two individuals, a man and woman, get married. And as I said earlier, this whole new family unit and the joining of those two become the whole that God wants, intends here in the family unit being established. Okay, now, who designed all this? I know you know the answer. I'm putting it out anyway. God, right? And aren't we living in a time, unfortunately, where So our lawmakers and our parliament and those that are in charge are saying, well, you know, who says that marriage is supposed to be between one man and one woman? Well, God designed it that way. And it's His plan from the beginning, right here. One man, one woman. Okay, not two men, not two women. Not one man and five women. And I understand polygamy went on in the Old Testament. We don't have time to get into that. But God's plan from the beginning was one man, one woman in marriage. And again, keep in mind the big picture. What's the big picture? Redemption. Christ, the heavenly groom, the church's heavenly bride, being brought into union together. And so this is God's plan, God's design, and when we start tampering with this as a society, we are on really dangerous ground. And I know that you agree with that this morning, but it's such a concern in my heart. We can't trifle with this. Marriage was not designed by man. It was designed by God from the beginning. Now, three purposes, and there's more, but let me just throw out three for you this morning. Number one, a lifelong commitment in marriage. Well, where do you see that? Well, look at the statement at the end of verse 24, last two words, one flesh. Back up before that, they shall become one flesh. Now, I don't think God said one flesh for 5 years, one flesh for 10 years, one flesh for life. And as God brings that man and woman into marriage, and as a couple comes together, the intent of God, the heart of God, is that they would be united together, joined together for life. You say, you get that all out of that? Yeah, I get that all out of that. It's all there. The idea of a lifelong commitment, think of what the intent of the family is, to nurture children, to raise children, to have them grow. What do you need if you're going to have an environment where you're going to grow healthy families? You need stability. You need security, and only in that lifelong commitment of marriage are you going to get that stability and that security. This is such an important principle. Now, I understand, and I just got to touch on this because it's important, divorce does happen. I realize that. The Old Testament acknowledges that fact. The New Testament acknowledges that fact. And this isn't the place to get into divorce or what's right and wrong. I don't even want to go there, okay, this morning. It happens. We understand that. I want to just encourage you this morning, if you're someone that's been divorced, God can work in your life. He can bless you. You can still have a healthy family that honors God. I think God's going to take us where we're at, and He can deal with us in that situation. But the intent of God from the beginning, and if you're thinking about entering into marriage, you need to enter into it this way. This is a lifelong commitment. By the grace of God, before Him, I make that vow for the rest of my life to be committed to that individual. Death frees that individual from that commitment, obviously, when one of the spouse, one of the partners dies, one of the husband or wife, that individual is freed then to be remarried. And I just want to leave it at that. We'll just stop it on that point. So lifelong commitment. Number two, second purpose. Sharing of the most intimate human relationship. There is no more intimate human relationship on earth than marriage. And this is where love comes in. And let's define what love is, first of all. God's love, okay? Love is not a love of just feeling or emotion or romance or sex or whatever the world wants, how they try to define love, right? This is what God's love is. It is an act of the will. It is a decision. And do you not see in the vow, the wedding vow, when the wedding vow is taken, what are we doing in that vow? I will, I do. There's a choosing. There's an act of the will going on here. It is an act of the will. It is a commitment. We've talked about that already. When God loved us, He chose to love us. He was committed to love us. And it also involves sacrifice. Now that's a very quick, simple outline of agape love. An act of the will, a choice, a commitment, a sacrifice. If you're really going to love someone, it's going to cost you something. You know, sometimes Jackie and I get talking, we think, and she'll say to me, sometimes she'll say, you know, we get dealing with marriage issues with other couples or our own issues because we have them too. And you think, why did God make men and women so different? I mean, we think differently. and I say something and she takes it the wrong way and she says something and I don't get excited about it and she's hurt by that, and it's like if I was a woman, I could understand the way she thinks, and if she was a man, she, and you think, why? And I think one of the reasons, perhaps, is that we have to choose to be other-oriented in our thinking. In marriage, there's no relationship like marriage that kind of forces you and brings you to that place. If this thing is going to work, I've got to think of the other person, not myself. Because if I'm focused on myself and what I want, and that marriage is not going to be what God intends it to be. And agape love, the love that God had for us, the love that God wants us to have for each other, that's the love that is going to make a marriage thrive. That's the love that is going to make it that most intimate human relationship. It has to be an other-oriented love. And so in marriage, what's going to make it work is that I'm thinking of them. How can I meet their need? How can I care for them? And if I am self-focused, I'm going to have all kinds of problems, and I'm going to be disappointed in my marriage, and I'm going to be disillusioned because my needs aren't being met, and I feel hurt this way and hurt that way. And you know, sometimes those are legitimate concerns, because one of those, the husband or the wife, may be abusive, they may be neglectful, and that really does happen. But often I think the problem is that we're just thinking of ourselves rather than thinking of the other, and God's intent that we would think of the other. Now if you can operate with that kind of love mutually, husband to wife, wife to husband in marriage, your marriage can be an incredibly blessed thing. But it has to be other-oriented. Third purpose, and here's where we start to get to family, to form a home to nurture and raise children. The idea of a whole next generation for God and His glory. That God would be glorified. When God created man in the beginning, He wanted a relationship with Him, to enjoy Him. And Eve came in and she was part of that. And when the children were to be born and they were to be fruitful, multiply, imagine the heart of God, that this whole earth is going to be filled with these human beings that love me and worship me and respond to me. And I'm going to show them my love, and it's going to be this mutual back and forth thing like we were talking about. And somehow that must have been the plan of God. Now sin has affected that drastically, but still, when we are married and when we have the foundation to raise a family, to raise children that will, we hope and pray and trust, love God and serve Him, and that God will bless them and work through them. Okay, how about the perfect family? You want to have the perfect family. How would that be? Well, Adam and Eve must have had the perfect family, right? First man, first woman. You know, they must have had the perfect family. Well, you don't have to go far. Genesis 4, verses 5 to 8. And I'm not going to take the time to read the verses. A lot of you know the story, Cain and Abel. First, think about this. Just think about this for a moment. The first two children born to man and woman on earth. And one killed the other one. Murdered his brother out of jealousy and envy. Perfect family? You know what the psychologists would say about dysfunctional family? Right from the beginning. Okay? What went wrong? Sin went wrong. Genesis 3. And sin affected... let me summarize sin this way. We're thinking about family and marriage. Sin made us so self-focused and self-absorbed. That, in a nutshell, is what sin did. I want for me what I want. I'm going to take what I want out of you, out of this, out of that. And Cain looks at his brother and he gets this blessing from God and he's envious and he's jealous and he can't get it, so he kills his brother. He murders him. And that is, sadly, that is the story, in a sense. That's the story of human history, isn't it? You read the history books about wars and conflicts and fighting and killing and corruption and every kind of wickedness. It started right here in the beginning of the first family. So here's the thing. Are there perfect families? Not on this earth. And you might have a wonderful family, praise God, but it's not perfect. I know it isn't, because you're not. You're not. And your kids aren't. We sure don't have a perfect family. But here's the thing. We don't say, okay, well, sin's ruined it all, so we can't have any perfect family. So, who cares? Just let it go. No, hold on a minute. No. Let's listen to this. God instituted marriage. God instituted the family. And it is His heart that we would, by His grace, strive to be the family, the marriage, the family that God would have us to be. We're not going to be perfect. And I want to encourage you this morning, because some of you, oh man, these ideals about the perfect wife and the perfect husband and the perfect father and the perfect mother. And it's like you get overwhelmed and you think you get sometimes depressed. Maybe some of you do listening to that. None of us are. But that doesn't mean, and the enemy would just want to push us down and say, well, just don't even bother trying. You're a failure, you're a loser, you know, your marriage is a disaster. That's the enemy speaking to you. And I want you to this morning to understand, okay, we're not perfect, I'm not perfect, I've failed. You know what? It's okay to admit that. And with your wife, with your husband, with your children, it's okay to say, look, Dad was wrong when I did that, or honey, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's what's going to make your marriage work. It's when you think you're perfect and you don't have any problems, that's going to be a disaster. And your marriage will be a lie and your family will be a lie. You got to be honest. And you got to say, okay, by God's grace, forgive me, Lord. And I want to move forward. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. I want to be what God would want me to be. And I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I want to move towards what God lays out in His Word, the principles that are here, because God instituted marriage and God instituted family, and it's precious to Him and He loves it and it is important. Now, really quickly here, why family matters today? I'm trying to summarize this. I want to look at it from two perspectives. Why family matters today? Two perspectives. The first one is a perspective of humanity. Okay, so this is very broad here, all right? And we're going to get to the church in a moment, but let's deal with the first one from humanity. Now think about it this way. This is, God institutes this in the beginning. Marriage and family is the foundation of human civilization. It transcends the church. Okay? It goes beyond it. It's way back in the beginning. It is universal. It precedes government. It precedes the church. This is a very important thing to remember, okay? Here's another thing. Marriage is practiced in family in every culture and religion. Have you ever noticed that? Why do people in a jungle somewhere that know nothing about God or her, why do they get married? Why do people in an atheist communist country who've been raised in that get married? I understand a lot are not getting married today and they're living together and the whole thing. But see, that whole thing, there's something there foundational. Why is that there in every culture, regardless of whether they know anything about the Bible or not? Because it was there in the beginning. Because God instituted it in the beginning. And to say, and here's the thing where we go, if it's practiced in every culture and religion, marriage is legitimate. It is legitimate, I believe, in every one of those circumstances. So some would think, well, your church isn't legitimate unless it happened in the church. Okay, your marriage isn't legitimate unless it happened in the church. No. God looks at marriage as marriage, and I understand as Christians we bring an element into it that we ought to bring an element into it that someone else might not understand. But marriage is honorable before God, right from the beginning. Okay, here's another thing. Humanity, it forms the moral fabric of the next generation. Healthy marriages leads to healthy families, leads to healthy children. I don't mean physically, I mean morally. And that impacts the whole next generation, okay? But where did children, or what did children learn in healthy families and homes, morally speaking? Here's some of the things they learn. They learn what love really is. They learn what respect is. They learn what honesty is. They learn what integrity is. They learn what compassion is. They learn what sharing is. They learn what cooperation is. And you can keep adding to that list. And these are the things, these are the good qualities, the good moral qualities to be woven into that next generation. Now, if the next generation comes out of corrupt homes, if I could put it that way, what's going to be the result of our leaders in government? Where is honesty and integrity? in the business world, in the corporate world? What about our police? Can we trust them? Will they be honorable? What about our lawyers and our judges? Will they be just? And you see, the generation before in the homes that these leaders have come out of, that all is part of forming the moral fabric of the next generation. And this is why family is so critical, so important. And God has established it from the beginning. Now, I want to move to the realm of the church. This is a second perspective, the church. Okay? I want you to go with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. And I want you to see here just a few things I want to touch on. First of all, with respect to the church, the leaders of the local church need to be stable family men. The leaders of the local church need to be stable family men. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 says, a bishop or an overseer, we might say an elder, if you want to say leader in the local church. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, committed to one woman, okay, faithful to his wife in marriage. Go to verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Does that mean he's got a perfect home, perfect kids? No, come on. Not perfect, but the sense is there's an order in things. As a father, there's an orderliness in how. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, we don't have time to dive into these verses, and I know there's different thoughts about this and that and the whole thing. I just want you to hold on to this principle, that leadership in the local church needs to come from stable family men. Drop down to verse 11. Likewise, their wives must be, this is speaking about deacons, reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Now, whatever you take away from this, you got to take away this. That those who would be leaders in the local church need to be those who are doing a good job of being husbands and fathers. Stable family. Perfect? No. Come on. Who of us is perfect as a husband or a father or a wife or a mother? But seeking by God's grace to do the best that they can do and honestly, sincerely doing this before God. Now, here's the issue. If families and marriages disintegrate to the point where there are no stable homes and families, there will be no one to be leaders in the local church. You know, there are assemblies, I know it's not the issue in a place like this, but there are assemblies where literally that's the problem. There's not a man in that local church who is a stable family man that can step up into leadership. There are literally places that struggle with that issue. You may find that hard to believe, but it's true. And where morally and spiritually the enemy has worked to a degree, the dysfunctional marriage and family will lead to dysfunctional churches. And there's a principle here that we need to keep in mind. Here's the second thing relating to the church. Why family matters today? Why family matters today? The testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ. The family witness. We are living in a time in our society, perhaps like never before, well, certainly like never before, that having a good, loving marriage is a powerful light in the darkness of this world. Having a loving family, not perfect, obviously, but a loving family where there's concern and care, that is a light that shines in the darkness of this world. There are so many people, kids, my heart breaks for these kids, they don't know anything about that. Growing up in homes where they haven't seen it. Marriages that are struggling. And so here's the thing. I believe our credibility as the Church of Jesus Christ is at stake when it comes to the issue of marriage and family. If there is anyone that should know how to be good husbands, wives, how to make marriage work, how to be good parents, it's us. We have no excuse. We've got the Word of God. We know Christ. Why does it not work then sometimes? Because I see Christian parents, and they know the Lord, and they're saved, and they've got a Bible at home, and they go to church. and yet their marriages are struggling, and their families, and they're just all over the map when it comes to stuff like this. You know what I think it is? We are living worldly. Living worldly. And God is not perhaps the priority of our life and our heart's desire to live for Him, to walk in obedience to His Word. And we're taking a lot of our cues for how to be husbands and wives and parents from the world. And the world is selfish, and it pushes God out of the scene. And when we deal with a lot of couples, just about, well, in every situation where there's a problem, you know what's happened? God has been pushed to the side in their life. They know God, they believe in Him, but they never have time to read their Bible. They never have time to commune with God. Their prayer life is all but dead. And their marriage falls apart in their family, and they wonder why. Because we're living like the world. And we need to be Christ-like. In honoring to God, that the testimony of our marriages and our families would shine in the darkness. One more, and I know my time is gone, forgive me. I'm just going to take a couple more minutes. Go to Ephesians 5. This is the last one, Ephesians 5. And is the modeling of redemption. I've mentioned this earlier. I mentioned it earlier, that what we see in marriage and family is a picture of the big picture. And this is brought out so clearly here by Paul. And he talks about wives, verse 22, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Now for time's sake, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now drop down to verse 32. Because here Paul summarizes this whole section, and what does he say? He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In other words, here clearly Paul's saying, listen, your marriages are to be a reflection of what? This huge, incredible plan of redemption of God. To save a people out of this world. To bring them what? Into union with Him. Into spiritual marriage with Him. What is that going to be like when we're with the Lord someday? You know, the Bible begins with a wedding. We looked at that one in Genesis 2. You know, it ends with a wedding too, right? In Revelation 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a blessing to be a part of that. And that's what we're headed for. Now, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. If that's what we're a part of as Christians, and we're modeling redemption, let me put some words out that come up in this passage. We're not going to read it all, but let me put these words out. How about this word, submit? Oh, it's a nasty word, isn't it? Submit. Does that mean I'm less than? No, wait a minute. God, there's a principle here from God. That submission is beautiful. When it's done before God to honor Him, to glorify Him in the marriage relationship, love. Love. Here's some other words that come up in this passage. Give. Nourish. Cherish. Respect. And here we are. If you're married, if you are married, you have an amazing opportunity to model this beautiful, amazing picture of God's love for us. Think about it that way. Think about your marriage that way. An opportunity to model the love that Christ has for us. Now I want to end with one more thought. I said I'd stop there, but I didn't tell you the truth. Go to John chapter 1. John 1, very quickly. John 1. And before we go, very quickly, there is a family that you need to belong to. Now, you may say, well, my mom and dad lived here, or this is where I was raised, and this is, okay, that's your earthly family, that's wonderful, that's good, it's important. It may have been a wonderful experience for you, it may not have been a wonderful experience for you. Regardless of that, there is one family that you need to belong to. If you don't belong to it, and it's the family of God. And the picture in the New Testament, again, remember our earthly families, marriages reflect a big heavenly picture that's going on. Who's the Father? God. And what does the New Testament call us? When you come to Christ, and you know you are brothers and sisters with all those who know Christ, a Savior, you're joined with them into one family. And this is the picture that we have in the New Testament. And what are we called when we come to God? We're called as children. And in 1 John 1, verse, let me just read it, verse 11, it says, He came to His own, speaking of Jesus, and His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. Ultimately, they nailed Him to the cross. But look at verse 12. Let me read it. You listen to it. If you've got a Bible, you read it for yourself. But as many as received Him, Him, Christ, the Lord Jesus, what does it say? To them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And if you are not part of God's family, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to join His family. The last song that we sang talked about coming home. I'll tell you, it's great to go home to your own family, and if you enjoy your family and you get along with them, it's a wonderful thing. But this coming to the family of God, I want you to understand, Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, died for you on that cross, paid for your sin, died, was buried, and He rose again the third day. And He wants to give you life, forgiveness of sins, and He wants to bring you into His family, relationship with God. And it's not religion, it's not a system, it's Him that you need. Are you willing to receive Him, to come to Him, and to become part of God's family? I have a wonderful family. I thank God for my earthly family. I love my parents. I love my brothers, my sister, and all extended family members. But I'm going to be really honest with you. Some of my earthly family members, I'm not so close to. And there's a distance between us physically and in other ways because they don't know Christ. And I have people that are not related to me in any way by blood, but we're related in Jesus Christ. And there is a bond there, there is a love there, and a bond in that family that is it's amazing. And God wants you to be a part of that family. And you need to come to Him, receive His Son, and be saved from your sin, and He will bring you into that family. Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before You, Lord. We thank You for this privilege of marriage and family, and those of us that are privileged to be a part of that. It's a picture of the great plan of redemption and Your plan for humanity. And Lord, I just pray that You would strengthen us with the purpose that we have to be married, to be raising families. Father, for those that are single this morning, encourage them. And although they may not live in the practical reality of what we're talking about, they have come from families. They can be an encouragement to families and a blessing. We are all part of Your family, regardless of whether we're married, single, whether we're parents or not. We're part of that family of God, part of the bride of Christ. And we look forward to the day, that marriage day that's coming someday when we'll be joined with Your Son forever. We can't imagine what that's going to be like, but it's going to be incredible. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Your Son, I pray that they would come to know Him and trust in Him before that day comes. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.